starting around the first of the year, the Lord had a message come through me called When the Manna Ceased. And from that time, we knew that we'd kind of entered a new stage where we're not really wandering in the wilderness. We're really possessing the land now. And in more specific terms, things that we had grown accustomed to, you know, like the manna in the wilderness. You grow accustomed to that, you know, and this is the way that God takes care of you, and this is how you live. And once they crossed over into the promised land, though, and the manna ceased. See, I know what the nature of human beings is, you know. What you tend to do if something has been long standing in your life and it stops, especially if it's provision, you tend to camp there thinking that it's going to come back. Well, you can read the Old Testament for yourself. Did the manna ever come back? You might as well wait for the pillar of smoke and the pillar of fire and all of those other things. You know, that time came to an end. And then their provision method changed, you know. Before, you'd go out to in the cool of the day. There was no resistance. You'd take your little bucket or whatever you had. And while the manna was there, you'd go gather it up. Nobody fought you or anything. And you just gather up your manna and put it in this big hopper, and then they'd redistribute it as every family, whatever big the family was, and everybody had enough, you know. And then one day you cross over into the promised land and you have one meal. It was a Passover meal. And it says, and the manna ceased. And I can just imagine the first morning you wake up, grab your bucket, and if you can hear the Spirit of the Lord, He says, no, put down your bucket. Pick up your sword. Why? What? There's going to be resistance now. And it's not just the enemy. I'll just go ahead and tell you that part preview. It's not just the devil always. That can be. You know, I was reading again, even in the Gospels, where Jesus, sometimes it says He would cure sicknesses. Other times, I was reading about a case where this fellow was dumb. He couldn't speak, you know. And that one was a spirit. It was a devil. We can cast out devils. See, we really can. If you've got demonic problems, that can be cast out. But the problem is, and I've heard Dallin and others say this, the problem is you can't cast out flesh. Most of the strongholds that we deal with are not demonic. Most of the strongholds we deal with are fleshly. I had one of the messages I did here a few weeks ago was called When You Love Your Stronghold. And I talked about my smoking that most of you know. Someone say, thank God he's been delivered. Say, thank God. But I smoked for 42 years and 3 days. Seemed like eternity in 3 days, you know. Tried everything in the world. And it never was demonic. I kind of wished it was, you know. Well, I was hoping it was. I got in every line. I mean, really, I've been in Kenneth Hagin's line. I've been in Marilyn Hickey's line. I've been in Kenneth Copeland's line. I mean, I've been in lines. And if you're foolish enough to still have them in your pocket, you know, when you go in there, which you learn quickly, don't do that. But at first, they take it out and they stomp all over your cigarettes and your lighter. And you got to stop on the way home and buy some new ones, you know. But I kept trying to get delivered, hoping it was something like that, that was just, whew, just lay your hand on me and let it be gone, you know. And there is times for that, especially if it's demonic. Yeah, you can be delivered in an instant. But where we're coming now, yeah, yes sir, he's not going to let me out of this. Where we're coming now, see, I know you're learning. We have people in here. I know some of your, what's going on in your life. I know things are changing. I know patterns that have existed maybe for a decade or two, suddenly they come to an end and you kind of almost don't know what's coming next, you know. Well, part of what's coming next is dealing with some old strongholds. Now, I'm always real mean to me and nice on you. I'm not going to talk about your strongholds, you know. Go ahead and open to Numbers 33. See, what happens, if you read the Old Testament, when they conquered the land, they did real good. Jericho came down, Ai came down, on and on and on. You can read about all the conquests that they had. They did pretty good for a long time. But then, you know, when war is long, it's one thing to go to war and be courageous and battle hard and victory and all of that for a week, maybe a year. But when it goes on for years, you tend to become complacent. Is that a good word? And maybe things are, and you also become discouraged. And then maybe you come to a place where I'm just going to have to live with this stronghold. Well, that type and shadow is in Numbers here, so God's talking to Moses here. Starting in Numbers 33, let's pick it up in verse 51. Now at this point, they haven't even crossed over yet, but God's given them a warning. He says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all," look at someone and say, all "the inhabitants of the land from before you." Now notice, "and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down," that means completely, "all their high places." Those high places represent worship. Okay? Not worship of Jehovah, worship of false gods. For our purposes, I don't really think there's any, I hope to God there's no one in the sound of my voice out worshiping little idols somewhere, you know. In South Africa, they really do. I've seen that. What he's really talking about here is, and for our purposes, are strongholds of the flesh. This is kind of like When You Love Your Strongholds, part two. And it's not just necessarily love your stronghold. Yeah, that's okay. That's not quite tonight. It's when you learn to live with strongholds. You've just been at it for so long. It's kind of like that old joke, you know, the guy that climbed up a tree and he was after a raccoon. The boy got up in that tree and, I mean, the fight was on. Other guys was with him and they're hearing all the commotion. Leaves and branches are falling out of the tree, and finally the guy says, "Just shoot up here amongst us. One of us has to have some relief." Now that's kind of what happens when you've been fighting a stronghold a long time. You just want some relief, you know. Well, anyway, what the Lord says, though, is to drive out all the inhabitants of the land. And even remnants, things that they left behind. Pictures. Images. "You shall verse 53, "you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it." It's a good land, isn't it? It's a land that flows with milk and honey. I mean, it's a land that has rivers and lakes and streams and fertile ground. I mean, compared to where they've been in the wilderness for 40 years, sand and lizards and snakes and scorpions and nothing will grow. In that sense, it's a good land. But let's look at it from another way. The land was a mess. It was full of enemies of God. That land is not a type of your spirit. That land is a type of your soul. Your spirit was reborn the instant you received Jesus. In Ephesians, it tells you, you were born again in righteousness. That new man was created, I like to say, from the get-go, in righteousness and true holiness. The land that has to be occupied is the soul. It is the mind, the will, the emotions, and I'm going to add one tonight, the affections, things that you still love that God says don't love that. I'm not looking at anybody for any reason. Don't breathe anything prophetic into my eyes. I have to look somewhere. Okay? Oh, God, he knows. No, I don't know. Not unless God shows me, and even then you wouldn't know that I know. Our soul is a mess when we get saved. It's very much this promised land. I mean, the potential is tremendous. But the soul, just like that land, full of wrong thinking, full of idol worship, full of things contrary to the nature of God. That's why in Romans 12:2 it tells about don't be conformed to the world, don't be like the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your spirit. Is that what it says? No, the renewing of the mind. And see, it's more than just I used to really emphasize just the knowledge part of the mind. And that is important. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. But I'm finding out as I'm in this, it's not just a renewing of the knowledge. It's a renewing of the affections. You know, a prayer that I pray more now than I used to even. Say, God, I want to hate what you hate. You know, in Hebrews it says that Jesus loved righteousness and hated iniquity. You know, there's parts of my soul that still like things that God does not like. I mean, I'm going, God, am I saved? When that happens to me and it really dawns on me, I go, God, are you sure I'm saved? I have to go back to the early days with Michael Muccio. What does Romans 10 say? Okay, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't matter how I feel, it only matters what God says. Okay, I'm saved. But my soul, parts of it are still a mess. Parts of it are still a mess. And so Moses, God through Moses, was warning the people. They're about to go possess their land. They're coming out of the wilderness, going to possess the land. He says, verse 53 again, you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. He does not say, I will possess it for you. You shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. To me, that's prophetic of you don't get to choose your calling. He chooses it. You don't get to choose whether you're an apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher. My eyelashes don't have a choice. They're born an eyelash. I really like the third one from the right. No, I do that on every part of our body is important. You're part of his body. You are important. He may really think you're the best eyelash. But if I want to be an eyelash, I want to be a good one. Amen. You shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. The more you shall give, the more inheritance, and to the fewer you shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers you shall inherit. But I said all that to get to verse 55. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain. Who lets it remain? Those which you let remain of them. They shall be pricks in your eyes, thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. Now come on over into Joshua chapter 23. This is after they're in the land. And let's hear the warning again. Now this is Joshua 23. We're well into the book. Warfare after warfare after warfare. And there's been all kinds of conquest. I mean, and I know in your life there's been all kinds of conquest. Let's talk about Gary. In my life, Lord, well, there has been conquest. Now there's still giants in the land. One of them, this one king that I'm fighting, I've been fighting him forever. He's got a name. It's a Greek name. It's called Epaphroditus. Look at me. I was telling Tim today, I said, anymore I don't ask for a shirt. I said, could you bring me the tent with the buttons? I need the tent with the buttons because King Epaphroditus. Now see, I used to have King Nicodemus. I took his head off. Took his head off, buried him in a cave, and put big stones over it. That rascal's not coming back. But King Epaphroditus, whew, it's been a long-standing fight with King Epaphroditus, however you say it. And there's other ones. What are they? They are Nunya. I'm not asking about your stuff. So let's... Okay, this keeps coming back to me. Now see, we have the tools to deal with this. We've been taught about, we could go to Romans 8. How is it that you mortify the flesh? It's through the what? Spirit? Is that little S or big S? Very good, little S. It's through the new nature that you mortify the deeds of the body. But now the Holy Spirit also, in addition to your, the new nature is enough. But God wasn't, He wanted to give us more help than that. So we not only have the new nature, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit also helps us against those infirmities. King Appetitos and whatever kings you're fighting. Okay? That's how we do it. But I keep remembering my friend Jin Ho, Pastor Jin Ho Kim from Korea. And one of the trips I was there, and he was talking to me about his first 40-day fast. By the way, I am not saying for any of you to do a 40-day fast. You and the Lord talk about that, okay? But I do remember this, and he's brought it up three times, so I'm going to say this. See, I love Pastor Jin Ho. He was so transparent. He'd say, Gary, I heard Dave's message, and I started praying in the Spirit, and everything Dave said would begin to happen, and I would have dreams and visions, and the Holy Spirit was teaching me, and it was wonderful. And he says, then I started learning more how to meditate the Word of God and assimilate the Word of God. But he says, of course, I didn't tell him I had the same thing. He said he danced all around fasting for a long time. And I should have went, me too, but I didn't. You know? See, King Appetitos does not like fasting. I'm telling you right now. But he was telling me, he said, you don't even know how many times I was going to do a 40-day fast. And I'd make it 40 hours. Then I'd try it again. I'd make it a few days. Then I'd try it again. And he said, I just knew that if I ever finished one of those real 40-day water fasts, you know, that would be it. My flesh would give me no more trouble. He tells all about it. He finally finished this 40-day fast. He says, I did it. I thought, yes. He said, but you know what I found out? As soon as I began to eat again, my flesh revived. Now, it helped. He says, it helped. Things changed. But I found out one 40-day fast was not the end answer. And he says, eventually what the Lord told him, he says, I wanted him to live a fasted life. Or you don't let King Appetitos have its way all the time, see. Well, it's a process, not an event. Say that to somebody. It's a process, not an event. What we want is an event. Cast this flesh out of me, Pastor Dave, once and for all. Get that King Appetitos, put your foot on his neck that I never ever want the triple cheeseburger with bacon again. Or whatever it is you like. But it's a process, not an event. And along the way, there's lots of conquests, not just one. Remember, he said, I'm not going to give you the entire land in a day. Stronghold by stronghold, you conquer. Well, here in Joshua 23, picking it up in verse 6, he says, now here he talks about the law of Moses. Be you therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Now that's a type and a shadow foreshadowing to our day. They did not have a new nature. They did not have the Spirit of God on the inside. So God gave them what he could, which was his law for their soul. So that's how they knew right from wrong. Now, it's different from us. Today he would say, be you therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that comes to you through that new nature. See, that's Christ in you, your hope of glory. It's his nature. How many of you know? I mean, I don't know what he ate. We're not told a whole lot, but I'm pretty sure I can't see Jesus bowing down to King Appetitos. I think he ate in moderation. I think he had control over what he ate. I can't see him smoking weed or, you know. I can't see him getting drunk, can you? You know, he's a man in control of Appetitos. Okay? All right? So that nature is the one that's been put in us. So he would say today, now be very careful That new nature, I put it in you for a reason. Don't be ignoring it and going off to the left and the right. That you come, and say, let me pick it up here, verse 7. That you come not among these nations, those that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as you have done this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man, and you could really put there, no devil, has been able to stand before you until this day. See, when the Lord is your defense, when it's the Lord who is fighting the battle, He doesn't do it for you. He does it as you go to possess the land. And there is certain victory if we don't quit. What is bigger than the Lord? Nothing is bigger than Him. We will win every single time. But sometimes the battles get long. He says here, one man of you shall chase a thousand. What's the imagery? With God, all things are possible. There's nothing impossible. For the Lord your God, it is He that fighteth for you. Let me read that again. One man of you shall chase a thousand. For the Lord your God, He it is that fighteth for you, as He hath promised you. Look to somebody and say, I cannot be defeated. I really cannot be. Say it again. I really cannot be defeated. Because when I fight, it is the Lord God fighting for me. Nothing is stronger than Him. Else, if you do in any wise go back, like backslide, and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. Stop right there before we read the rest of it. If you don't fight, He doesn't fight. God allows what you allow. Doesn't mean He's pleased with it. If you don't fight, He doesn't fight. Boy, that's a hard one. And that's kind of where we are, to be honest with you. I mean, I know if we sat across the table and, you know, we'd order some strawberry shakes and coffee and start pounding the table, every person here, and the sound of my voice, we could all have testimonies of victories in the past. You know, different things that God has done, and we could talk about the exploits and it'd be great, you know. But then if we'd really be honest, we could also say, well, there might be a few inhabitants still in the land. You know, I've told you about King Apatitos, and there might be some other ones. And what he's after now, see, he says here, don't make marriages with them. Don't go in and out with them. Know for a certainty that if you do that, if you quit, if you don't fight, he doesn't fight. And if it's a stronghold in the soul, which most of them are, you can't cast that out. If it's a devil, it can be. But flesh has to be conquered. Strongholds have to be purged. That's a good word. Now, I'll go ahead and say this, and I have to talk about my stronghold because I don't know what yours is, and I didn't fight your war. I smoked for so long. See, I started when I was 14. I did not know what it was as an adult to live without smoking. I did not know how to function. I did it my whole life. And I did, I made marriage with it, went in unto it. Because I lived with it for so long. I had gotten to the point, I would just almost give up. And Dave, he'd rescue me again. He'd have another one of those messages. And he'd say, now a 3-inch long cigarette won't send you to hell. It'll just make you smell like you've already been there. He says, and God will walk through hell with you and your stronghold as long as you don't start justifying it and as long as you don't start saying it's impossible for you to ever quit. And as long as you keep doing those things, and he went like prayer and fasting, meditation of the word, confession, all of the pillars, the seven pillars. As long as you keep doing those things, that will one day spell your freedom. So here I'd go again. All right, he'd encourage me again, and I'd go back into doing those things. But I'll be honest with you, I didn't realize how neutralized my soul had become. Because when I finally did make it, and it was a long time, those people that tell you you're free of addictions in 21 days, those people were never addicted to nothing. I mean, if you can get free in 21 days, God bless you, you know. It was about a year and a half for me before I had a day free. But then, since then, I mean, I'm absolutely free. I mean, there was a long time I wanted to turn, you know, somebody walked by smoking. Long time. I'd want to turn around and follow them. Because it was a picture, like on the wall, see? You know, he says, don't be having their pictures and all that stuff. Well, there was still part of my soul that still had a fondness, even though I'd been completely free of it. But still, I'd smell it and go, and I'd turn and I'd want to follow it. There was still something there. But I'm telling you, I was shocked when finally cigarettes stunk to me too. They really did. And I'm going, oh my God. When it really finally dawned on me how free I really was, then it showed me how neutralized I was before. I'd about given up all hope that I could ever really be free. I mean free, not fighting it anymore. Oh, I learned. If that King Nicotine could come down like that and be hung on a tree and his body put in a cave with rocks like that, then King Epitetos, that same thing can happen to him. And now I'm just going to start mentioning some kings. I'm not saying you have them or don't have them. King Pornographos, Queen Internet Fingers, Princess Gossip, Princess Envy, Jealousy, on and on and on we could go. Insecurity. Do you know you can really be free of it being insecure? Really free. I mean, not fighting it anymore. Yes, sir. You can be free of suicide thoughts. I know you've been winning over that, some of you, for many, many years, maybe decades. But I mean, you can win over it like Nicotinos. Or, you know, it doesn't even plague you anymore. That was for somebody for sure right there. Well, verse 13 again, Joshua 23. Know for a certainty. Now, he says, now don't make marriages with them. Don't go in and out unto them. You can see the imagery there. Don't have close, intimate contact with those things. And if you do, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of those nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, scourges in your sides, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off the land. Now, I'm not going to mention any names, and it doesn't matter. Reacquainted with a man who loves God, so-called, he's got such a calling on his life, wants to preach. I mean, I've heard him pray this prayer, Lord, let me preach or bring me home. Okay? Yet he's dealing with a stronghold of drug addiction. And he's had it for years. It's a long-standing thing, and he'll have victory for a while, and then he seems to slide back into it. Victory. He so wants to be free. And I'll go one step further. That where the enemy keeps defeating him is where he thinks he's free without finishing the war. I didn't get any amens. That was really strong right there. You got to finish the war. Till that stronghold is destroyed and gone for good. Do you hear me? We all want to be free yesterday. The Lord's not against help in the natural. I'm not going to do any plugs for anything like anonymous things, you know. But there are programs. He's not against any of those. It's okay to get help. Hey, when I was trying to quit smoking, I used nicotine gum. I used patches. Dave loves for me to tell that story. Y'all know the water tower up here on Union, the red and white checkered water tower? The reason I would do it there is going over the hill where you couldn't see me anymore. I'd come to church. I mean, this one time I had a patch on each arm, chewing two nicotine gums. I could barely make it to the red and white water tower going over the hill where I could light up and have a smoke break. Now, he's not against help, you know, anything in the natural that'll help you. Use any help that's available. But you got to do both. Use the spiritual weapons that he's given you. That's ultimately what will cut the root of that thing. Because truly, it's not in your nature. There is no stronghold in the real you. Boy, that's good right there. There is no stronghold in the real you. The stronghold is in the soul. It's in that part of the land that's got to be conquered. Would you say the Lord looking down at the land, here's Israel on the wilderness side of Jordan. Here's the land. The land itself is a good land. There's nothing wrong with your soul. The land itself is a good land. But from God's point of view, it was full of wickedness. Full of it. Y'all remember when he said one of the most mercy statements that God ever made in my mind. I remember the first time I read it. He said, the cup of the Amorites is not yet full. He waited for decades and years, giving them space to repent. Finally, it came to an end. But he was looking at that land that really, there's nothing wrong with it. It's a good land. I have given it to you. It's type of your soul, everything about you, except your spirit. But from God's point of view, at that moment, it's full of wickedness. When you get born again, it's like this new nature crossing over the Jordan, coming into you. That new nature, it's like Israel. That's born of God, see? But it's come to possess the land in you. So you're going to war and you're struggling against these strongholds. Because I'm struggling and the battle is long, the devil wants me to think that God's mad at me. And the truth of the matter is, he's going, I sent you in there to conquer that thing. I don't care how long it is. I am with you. I will fight with you. Just don't quit. He's not upset with you because the battle is tough. He thinks you're tougher than the stronghold with him on your side. He's not mad at us because we're having trouble. He knew it was a mess. One of my favorite things is, God, you knew I was a mess when you saved me. And the land is more conquered now than it was then. What? He liked me then and doesn't like me now? The only thing I can really do to get on his bad side is quit fighting. And just start saying, well, that's it. I'm just going to be your smoking child. I'm just going to be your temper child. I'm just going to be your gossip child. That's when you start, or when you start saying it's not sin at all, which like our nation is doing right now. Woe unto them that call light darkness and darkness light, that call righteousness sin and sin righteousness. You know, woe unto them. Hallelujah. Going over to Judges now. Judges chapter 2. Just pick it up in verse 1. An angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words unto the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. Now that's verse 6. Let me pick it up here a little bit more. Now notice verse 7. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all of the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him in the border of his inheritance in that place, in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And then notice what happened. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And we could go on here. This starts a pattern then, that they would fall away from God, and they'd serve these other gods, and what we would call backsliding, you know. And then God would bring judgment, and they'd be wound up being conquered by this king or that king. Then this is the book of Judges. God would raise up a judge, and he would anoint that judge for them. This has happened, yes, sir. If you've been saved a long time, maybe you've never backslid into the bars. I never did. I never backslid it back into the bars after Michael led us to the Lord back in 1980. But I will tell you this, I've had cool spells. I've had spells of complacency. You know? Yes, sir. My job is not to ignore him. We've taught many lessons from those days when money was staying away from Sue and I in great abundance. I'm telling you, when you're out there and the battle is hot and you don't know where your next meal's coming from, and I mean, you're really, the battle is white hot. I mean, your fellowship with the Lord is strong during those times. But the Lord told me one day over the years, as things began to level off a little bit and the finances got a little easier, not well off, but easier. And he just told me one time, and I don't know how many times since then, but I know what he told me this that one time. He said, "You've already failed the prosperity test 3 times. And I said, "What? What? Yeah, you've failed the prosperity test 3 times. How have I failed? What?" And so he just brought to my remembrance when things would level off and the bills were paid and we had a little surplus. Oh God, a little surplus. He asked me, "What happened to your prayer life?" Oh. Go talk to Alan, God. I like how Alan does it. Alan, he'll do something, get in trouble with God, and then he'll come to himself. He sneaks across the room, leaves stupid Alan behind. That's what I wanted to do when God said that to me. I said, "God, I want to leave stupid Gary over here." Why is that? Well, the flesh had pictures hanging on the wall, apparently. Still things of the world, you know. Not the bars, not that kind of thing, but just normal everyday life. See, really, what kills the kingdom for you? What steals your life of ministry is Mark chapter 4. And the biggest one there is the cares of this world. The biggest devil in anybody's life, I know his name too. His name is Samo. You hear a real good message, you hear that Alan preach or that Mark Jenkins preach a hellfire and brimstone. I mean a life and lightning. Oh, anyway, preach a good message, get you all inspired. But then tomorrow, same old. Back into the world, back with the same problems, back with the rent, back with the job, back with those people. And then another week goes by. And then a month goes by. And then a year goes by. You got to be careful with that. Well, what is the answer? Don't you wish there was a church where you could be taught line upon line how you could stronghold by stronghold conquer every part of your soul, every false thing, even the flesh? Don't you wish there was a church that would, wait a minute, we go to that church? We absolutely go to that church. But the tendency is, man, the tendency is, you come out of all of that fight for the early days until you finally achieve a modicum of success, and there is, you know where your next meal's coming from, and people like you and even want you to come preach for them once in a while. Or whatever it is that you do. You know, your business becomes a success. The children are not driving you completely crazy day by day. Or whatever it is. And then you tend to level off. And by doing that, whatever strongholds are still in the land, when you quit fighting them, God quits fighting them. You decide to take up the sword again, God will take up the sword again. You decide to start praying again, you energize the Holy Ghost and your new nature to purge the flesh. What he's saying is this: every person here, especially on a Wednesday night, you're not the easy takeouts. You've already been through a lot. You have conquered a lot. There's trophies all over your spiritual house of strongholds that have come down. We could all swap stories. But right at the same time, if we used to really walk out of your, if you used to walk outside and look to the horizon, trust me, there be strongholds in the land. And what he's saying to us, no longer are we allowed now to continue compromising, living with long-standing strongholds. I'm going to talk about me. Appetitos is about to go. But he's going to have to go back to war. Gary don't like that. Well, the real Gary does. See, that's the problem. Who is this Gary? Are we talking about Gary who's kind of friendly with Appetitos? You know what the name Gary really means? It's from the German, Gerhardt. It really means warrior for God. See, and that's really... Now, my mom didn't know that. She named me after Gary Cooper. She did. My middle name is Wayne, John Wayne, Gary Cooper and John Wayne. That's who I'm named it. But I found out on an airplane one time from this German guy, it comes from Gerhardt, and Gerhardt means warrior for God. Well, that's the real Gary. That's the Gary that's born of God. There's a warrior on the inside of me that is tired of bowing down to King Appetitos. You hear me? He's tired of it. But there's another person called Gary. He kind of likes Appetitos. The one that wins is the one I'm going to feed the most. And I don't mean chicken wings either. How do you feed your spirit? My words, they are spirit. They are life. And then, beloved, building yourselves up. Building who up? The real you. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. It's time to turn it up, people. Turn it up. And these things that have been thorns and pricks in our sides and holding us back all these years, it is time to put those things to death. And let's go on and fully conquer the land that He's given us. I say Tulsa is in revival, and I say Jesus is Lord over Tulsa.